if I, there we go. We're going. I feel discombobulated, whatever that means. All right. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Part 62, and we finally made it into Revelation chapter 5. And remember what we saw in chapter 4. John saw a door open in heaven and heard the voice of a trumpet speaking with him, saying, "Come up hither, and I'll show thee things." And the door opened in heaven. That speaks of an entrance granted into a realm that's beyond the flesh, beyond the physical senses, into the realm of the spirit. Remember the same thing Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. That's where John entered. That's the character of the things that John saw. He beheld heavenly things, spiritual realities. He saw a throne set in heaven. He perceived the authority and the dominion of the Spirit. He saw the living creatures in the throne, which was the principle of manifest life in the Spirit. He saw the four living creatures in the midst of the throne, the 24 elders round about the throne, the 24 elders being the king priest ministry after the order of Melchizedek. That was what we saw in chapter 4. And I'll say this. It's being seen even now for those that have ears to hear the voice of the Lord and obey the voice that says, "Come up hither." The door's still open. He said that to the church of the behold, I set for you an open door. I heard a guy talking today. Boy, the Lord closes the door. He doesn't close the door. I mean, he set the door open. But as we get into chapter 5, and from here on out, I will have to say this. It's almost like I need to give a warning here because, and I'll just say it this way. If y'all want to continue on in chapter 5 onto the rest of the book, it's going to change everything that you've ever believed. You know, it's almost like, do you want to continue on? Because from here on out, I mean, you know, we've been through the churches, we've been right here, but from now on out, I'm telling you, Mark of the Beast, everything is going to change. Everything is going to change. And it's going to begin right here with this seven sealed book. I'm going to read this verse. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Before I go, I got to get something back here because I brought a prop. You always got to have a prop. And I left it. My book. My seven sealed book. So this fifth chapter represents a scene in heaven, the realm of the Spirit. And a book is held in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now this scene is symbolic, and it's spiritual. We've talked about this before. This is not God sitting on some literal throne. And if God is not sitting on a literal throne, he doesn't have a literal book in his hand. Now, if you remember, if you notice, the one on the throne doesn't have an image. Remember what he looked like, Revelation 4, 2, and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight, likening to an emerald. He didn't say, hey, I saw a 6'2" guy there, blonde hair, about, 195. He looks like colors. John saw these beautiful colors, yet John saw one sitting there. So what about this one that sat on the throne that could be seen and yet was not visible to the natural eye? He had no form, only radiance. Now remember, John is in the Spirit here. The one John saw was Spirit, not a natural throne, not a natural chair. And his throne was the dimension of his omnipotent power, all power. And even though he didn't have a figure, John could see him in and by the Spirit. So in and by the Spirit, John could also see a book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And the book is the symbol of the revelation of himself in and through a people. Now, the book, boy, oh boy, was not a book as we know books that John would see. They didn't have them back then, two-sided covers. It was a scroll, a papyrus. I got this long piece of paper here. Written on both sides, rolled up and sealed with seven seals. Now Israel would use sheepskin rolls a lot of times, or papyrus sheepskin rolls. Now the book of Revelation would require a roll about 15 long. Just for context, so you would know, the book of Romans Paul wrote would be about 12 foot long. The Gospel of Mark about 19. This will give you some idea of the picture that John saw that we have before us. And when John says that the scroll was sealed with seven seals, it doesn't mean the seals covered the outside. Now, I made this scroll last night so that you could understand. Now, this scroll here has seals on it, but they're not on the outside. The scroll was rolled up to a certain point and sealed. And it rolled up another certain point and sealed, so the scroll would have seals on the edges. I don't know if you can see my paperclip seals. So it would have one seal on the outside, which I'm using a good old piece of Scotch tape. And then it would have the other seals on the inside, so it could be rolled, things revealed, and I'll show you. Because this thing was written in seven parts. We know that number seven. So once the first seal is open, see there, the first seal's open, some things are revealed. But we can't get to the rest of it until we take this seal off, and then we get to some more revelation. Then we take another seal off, and it just keeps unrolling. Does that make sense? So that's my prop, so that we could kind of understand, because it'll be important later on, because there were seven parts or seven sections, and so you couldn't go beyond the one until the other seal is open. So it had seven seals. So it'll be seen that there'll be six seals on the outside, one seal over the whole thing, on the just like I showed you there. And the book, remember, the book is in the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. The right hand of him that sits upon the throne. I mean, what a mystery. And we know right hand. I mean, God is spirit. He doesn't have a right hand. This means you would have a right hand. But the right hand of God is the right hand of his strength, of his power, of his salvation, of his blessing, and his anointing. The implication is that the right hand of God is the good hand of God, right? You remember in Matthew 25, sheep on the right, goats on the left. Now, I didn't even mention all the verses about the right hand because there was too many. But in the Old Testament, whenever God is portrayed as manifesting his power, it's done so with his right hand or his arm. And this speaks of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, our forerunner. He's exalted to the right hand of God. And if he's exalted to the right hand of God, and we're seated with him, this is our calling to the right hand of God. The calling of every son of God. I mean, he's the positive, saving, redeeming force of God in the universe. 1 Peter 3:22, who was gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Remember, there's no greater prize, we talked about this a while back, than oneness with Christ. You remember what Paul said in Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. Let me just read that. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See what an invitation here. So the message is clear. Now, Jesus didn't give us another message. Remember, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul says, seek those things which are above. So you would, and the kingdom is where? The kingdom is in you. These things are that are above, they're in us too. Where Christ sitteth. We're to seek the things of Christ. Now, where are the things of Christ? On the right hand of God. Seek the things of the right hand. So people want to know what their orders are. You know, what is the will of God? I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, the will of God for your life, same as the will of God for us. Seek those things of the right hand of God. It's for everyone. It's not something different, but see, you know, in America, we want to make it always something different, something personal. Those are our marching orders. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things of the right hand of God. How can you do that? Well, there's a door open, and there's a voice that says, if any man can hear his voice, and any man opens the door, you'll come in. And I know, you know, and I mean, these are the things that people say, oh, man, you read too much, you study too much, you know, all of these, you know, live a little. Nothing could be higher than the realm of God's right hand. Seek it. Seek him. That's the word of the Lord to everyone who is conscious of being risen with Christ. I mean, we've been raised with him. Paul said we're already seated with him. Seek those things. Seek to be strong in the Lord, shouldn't we? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Seek the anointing of his power. Seek the investment of his authority. Seek to rule and reign with Christ. Seek to be victorious in all things. I mean, can we not do that? Seek to be a blessing to all creation. Seek to be his salvation to all the ends of the earth. What do most people in the church seek for? Get me out of here. Seek to speak and act and rule by his love. Seek to do wondrous things in his name. Seek to reconcile and restore all things and all peoples unto God. What did Paul call his ministry? He didn't call it the ministry of salvation. Or what? He called it the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it means to seek the things of Christ at the right hand of God. So the right hand of God, we know God is spirit, is not a physical location. It is the realm of his power and authority. A position of eminence. Remember Jesus, how did Jesus speak? Like a wimp? He spoke as one having authority. So he was speaking from the right hand. And we now have a share in the realm of the right hand. Again, Paul says we're seated together. This shows that as we come to know the resurrection life of Christ, we're also made to experience the ascension of Christ. And what this whole thing is, it's a matter of realization, a matter of consciousness. I mean, you know, most people still have a sin consciousness, a condemnation consciousness. It's a matter of appropriation. It's already there. It's already true in Christ, but it's only true in us as we receive the revelation of it. We must receive it. So it's not, and this is the thing that, because people think God is withholding. God is never withholding. And to put it back on us and say we won't receive it, but that's really what the problem is. We won't receive the revelation of it, but we want to blame God. Well, God is withholding. I can't figure it out. No, God is not withholding anything. You won't receive it. It's only true in us as we receive the revelation of it, acknowledge the reality of it, and experientially lay hold on it. I mean, we can sum these words up with faith. I believe it's true. And as the life of ascension within us raises up kingdom dominion in our lives, because what's this whole thing about? Again, it's kingdom going forth. We truly begin to reign with Christ in the Spirit. When that happens, all the worldly powers of man can be broken by the authority within God's Son. Was there anything that Jesus couldn't do? I mean, they marveled. I mean, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Was there anything withholding from him? No, because he had a right-hand ministry. Let me say it that way. He operated in the authority of the kingdom. And we are spiritual people, and the kingdom of God is a spiritual realm of our Father's dominion. Our reign in Christ is a spiritual reign, which is accomplished as we move in and by his Spirit in relation to things in the earth realm. You know, Malcolm did a teaching a while back. The Holy Spirit is our partner in prayer. Paul even makes this known in Romans 8, doesn't he? He didn't say, you guys pray for this prayer. He said, we don't even know how to pray. But God has given us a partner in prayer, isn't he? So the Holy Spirit. So this anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches us what we should pray and what situations and circumstances in the outer world we could speak to by the Spirit. We have that. And as that is done, the creative power we talked about last week, the spontaneous creative power of God, is released to bring forth change and transformation. And through that spiritual dominion, God's will is brought to pass on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. And are we told to pray for that? I mean, you know, we just pray for that. Well, how does it happen? And people want to take us out of the picture, but it's the Holy Spirit in us does the work. So again, it's not a literal throne in heaven with two seats, and it's not two gods seated on a throne. This is one thing that we must understand here to get this picture. Because Jesus, I think everybody in the church world would agree, I would hope, that Jesus was a man. The problem lies in this next statement I'm about to make, is he still is a man. A lot of people can't have that, but Jesus was and is a man. Because you know the scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, the Spirit, Christ Jesus. Y'all remember that verse? It ain't in the Bible. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And when the Son of God came into this world, he testified of his own humanity. And what I mean by that, he said the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that he does. So the humanity of Jesus had no more authority or power on the earth than we do, our humanity. It was the Father in him that did the works. He testified to that. So he, the man, Jesus, has been raised up to that place where what? All power and all authority in heaven and in earth is his. And yet the mystery is just this. Jesus still cannot of himself express the omnipotence of God. The Father is still showing him the greater works than those that he did while on the earth. The deity still must flow through Jesus. So if by the Spirit of revelation you can see the man, Christ Jesus, seated in the position of universal authority and power, dominion, and yet that very authority and dominion flowing through him from a source that's greater than him, beyond him, greater than him, than his glorified humanity, you'll then be able to comprehend what it means to be seated at the right hand of power, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Maybe these pictures will become more clear as we go through. If Jesus right now has no humanity, if Jesus is something other than a glorified man, flesh and bone man, if Jesus Christ is only deity, then the heavenly scene of Christ at the right hand of power is meaningless. It's a misrepresentation. It's a deception. So again, Jesus is what? Right, God's right hand man. And the power is from God the Father, but has been ordained to flow unto us by and through our Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come unto the Father except by him. Now John sees a book in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. Now this hand holds the book. Now what's a book for? It's to be read. Since it contains words and information, instruction, counsel, revelation. Now here's a question. And I used to ask people this question, does God need a book? Because I was told this book had a bunch of names in it, you know, all the predestinated people. And I guess God just doesn't have a good memory, so he wrote a bunch of names down in the book. Like he couldn't remember. Let's see, wait a minute, where's your name at? Oh, yeah, well, I don't see you in here, so you can't. God doesn't need a book because he doesn't forget anything. God learns nothing because he has perfect knowledge of all things everywhere at all times. So this book in God's right hand is for mankind and for the whole creation. It's God's revelation of himself that's to be read and known of all men. And here's just a little note. We'll get into this later. When Christ takes the book out of the Father's right hand, he does so with his own right hand. Therefore, when he opens the seals, he does so with the book in his right hand. So what is the book? What is the book? Well, I could just say it this way. We are the book in the Father's right hand. And we must be taken by Jesus Christ the Lord, because we know that's the scene. He takes the book. And he must rip off the seals of that book, which we are, so that there should be a revelation of the life of God that is written within. Christ is opening the seals of that book, which we are, to bring forth the revelation of what? Christ Jesus in you. Now, when we ascend in the Spirit into the heavenlies, where God's will is revealed to our hearts and God's word is put in our mouths, and we worship and intercede and speak from the throne of the Lord, we then begin to defeat all darkness, defeat all evil, and put every enemy under Christ's feet by the releasing of the presence and power of the kingdom of God into the world. This is a tremendous responsibility. I think a lot of times that's why the church does what they does, because, you know, children don't want responsibility. They just want to play. And when it comes to being responsible, we just want to be out of here. Now, remember what I said, our calling. What are we called to? We're called to seek those things above. We aren't called to preach, and we aren't called to teach, and we aren't called to learn the deeper things of God. We're called to rule and reign with Christ. I mean, now when we talk about ruling and reigning, sometimes in our society that sounds kind of rough, but we'll talk about that a little more later. Because the world has not yet seen and read the revelation of Christ out of the book that is in the Father's right hand. See, we are called to possess the kingdom, to take the kingdom, to take dominion over all darkness and sin and death. This goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Nothing has changed here. And now in this book of Revelation, we're seeing how this thing unfolds, because that's what a revelation is. It's pulling back. And as this thing does, we are first taking the dominion within ourselves. Remember all those ites? Then we'll be able to break the kingdoms of man to pieces. Let me give you a psalm here. Psalm 15. 15. I might have wrote that down wrong. I probably did write it down wrong I'll have to look it up later. The psalm says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power." Now listen to what it says. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." Is become glorious in power, denoting a process in the unfolding of the power of his right hand in the midst of men. You remember Moses did many mighty signs and wonders. And now the psalm here, there's been an enlargement in the revelation of God's right hand. For Jesus Christ has been exalted to the realm of the right hand. And there shall be a further enlargement when we've been exalted to sit with Christ in his throne. And remember, we're there, but it's got to do with appropriation. Remember? Acknowledging the reality, experientially laying hold on it. So God's right hand is in fact becoming a people. the Christ, head and body. Because we would know this, I believe it's in, let me go back over here to Isaiah. If we read Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And now it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Listen to what he says. He said, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he says, the arm of the Lord, next sentence, is a he. I mean, do you get that? So we're not talking about a book. Now, John sees a book here, but it's not really a book. This book is a people. Now, the first right here in Isaiah 53, we know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's talking about right here in Revelation 5 is the full revelation of Christ, head and body, a many-membered son of the right hand. These not only declare his word, but have authority and ability to see it established in the earth and all realms. Now let's go back to Psalms. Maybe I can get this one right. Psalms 98. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. 98:3. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And verse 7 through 9. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. I mean, this is a prophecy. I mean, think of it. The nations are ready to worship the Lord. His enemies submit and sing to his name. The ends of the earth, the whole earth, turn to him because his right hand shall do marvelous things. And he shall make known his salvation to all. His right hand company will get him the victory, establish his victory. Remember, he's already got the victory, but again, it's establishing that victory. And when I say rule and reign, there's no harshness in the ministry of the right hand. There's no harshness. But we know that, yes, the right hand dashes the enemy to pieces, but this is something you got to understand. But it's the destruction of the negative qualities that are stamped out that there might be life. These bring correction in love, me leading men to the living water, feeding them in green pasture. I wish people could get a hold of that. You know, when you try to understand, like I told a guy this one time before. You know, Paul says, and we know this to be true, that we were at one time enemies of God. We didn't seek after him. We didn't want him in our life. Not that God was our enemies. But we considered God an enemy. Remember, you're either for him or against him. So, and that was our state of condition. But you know what happened? The love of God, the grace of God came into our lives and killed us. In one sense, it destroyed us. It destroyed us from being enemies of God to being friends of God, to being sons and daughters of God. So you and I were actually slaughtered and put to death in the great power that he displayed on the cross, because what did it do? It destroyed us when we saw his great love. So we were dashed to pieces. If people could get a hold, but see, they have a mindset dashed to pieces. I mean, God pulls, you know, people's legs off like people do a fly and stuff like that. It's not it. It's great love. And this is the ministry of the right hand. Remember this priesthood that we've been talking about after the order of Melchizedek. Not a priesthood of condemnation, but after the power of an endless life. Now, to give you an idea of this book, I would say Christ Within, the seven seals of Revelation, the seven seals, and remember this book here is written, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. The seven seals, of course, you know, we're not way jumping ahead. I'm just throwing this out there. They're similar to graduation diplomas. I'll say it that way. You know, some people get a diploma when they leave and go to middle school, and they get a diploma when they leave middle school and go to high school, when they leave high school and go to college, and when they get a certain degree in college and get another degree, you get these diplomas. And what a diploma represents, it represents specific accomplishments by the graduate, right? Much work and varied experiences go into obtaining the diploma. With each one, the skills of the graduate become more valuable and demand for his accomplishments grow. You know, some people may have an associate's degree, but some people may have a PhD. The Father has designed that when the time came to open the seven sealed book, there would be a careful process connected to the exposing the contents. And the process is the full disclosure of all that Christ is. It's hard to explain these things. I think about these words. Christ Jesus possesses every power that the Father has. For the deity in Jesus is the Almighty Father. However, the full glory and authority of Christ has been hidden beneath the veil of our flesh. For we are the body of Christ, the temple of God. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember what they saw? This glory of Jesus? I mean, goodness gracious. But did it go away? Or was it veiled by his flesh? The restoration of all men and all things to God requires the full disclosure of Jesus Christ in and through his body on the earth. So the opening of each seal is connected to a bright and clear revelation of Jesus Christ. So the seven seals, again, are similar to seven diplomas. That each diploma reveals more about the accomplishments and worthiness of the graduate. So each broken seal reveals more of the glory and wisdom and love and power of God's wonderful Christ, head and body. Because what is this book? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John doesn't call the book here. He just says it's a book. Him that sat on the throne has a book written within, sealed on the backside. He doesn't call the book of life here in chapter 5, but he refers to this book as the Lamb's book of life and other places in Revelation. John calls it the Lamb's Book of Life because it's the only book the Lamb receives in the whole book of Revelation, right? I've heard people say, well, this book was written and sealed with seven seals before the foundation of the world. You can't get your name in there, but you can get it blotted out. But he didn't say this is a book of names. This is the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Let me give you a couple verses here. Revelation 13 and 8. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 21, 7, I believe. I don't think that one's the right one. But nothing impure will ever enter into New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got to do better at my writing because I can't read my own writing. So this Lamb's Book of Life, I hope we can see, but this Lamb's Book of Life is the very book the Lamb receives from the right hand of God. It's the very book of his own life written in a people. I want you to get that. It's the book of his own life written in a people. Now, me, myself, I got many copies of the Bible. Jesus didn't carry a Bible around. You would have thought him being a preacher would have carried a Bible. He didn't carry a Bible around. He didn't carry a copy of the Old Testament around. Why did he not? Because he is the Word, right? The Word became flesh. Now listen to what it says. The Word became flesh. People that hold this Bible and say, hey, this is the Word of God. Well, I'm going to tell you what, this may be the written Word of God, but it means nothing until the Word becomes flesh. Jesus is the exemplified, personified Bible. He was a Bible walking around. He's the true picture of the Father. He's the living Word of the Father, the express image. He's the full and complete revelation or the unveiling of his Father's life. And Jesus in his humanity upon the earth was the very first chapter of this marvelous book of life of the Lamb. First chapter. And now the Lamb of God living out his life, whereat in us is the completion of the book. Now, I don't know why or how Christians came to the conclusion that the Lamb's Book of Life is a literal book in some far off heaven somewhere. Out of the same chapter, they know that the Lamb of God, and I could preach this in any church, the Lamb of God is not some four-legged barnyard animal going ba, ba, ba out in the barnyard. They know it's Jesus, but still yet they got to, in the same chapter, have a literal book with select names on it. Let me see if I get this one right. Yeah, Revelation 20 and 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. I mean, when you think about this, just listen to that. How many great people do you know that are dead? I mean, you know, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. How does dead stand? Well, God, what does great mean? There were some tall ones. And, you, I mean, well, save that for later. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life is called the book of the life of the Lamb. If I gave you a book called the book of the life of George Washington, you would know at once that it's a biography of the life of the first president of the United States. Because it's called what? The book of the life of George Washington. That book should contain everything you always wanted to know about George Washington in every detail. So if this book is called, in the same way, the book of the life of the Lamb is the autobiography of what? God's Lamb. Right? I mean, it's pretty easy to come to that conclusion. So why is it something else? Why is it a book of names? And why is it a book of this autobiography of God's Lamb is going to expose who he is, what he's like, what he does, what he's done. Everything you wanted to know about the Lamb is contained in the book of the life of the Lamb, right? But again, this is not a literal book. For the sons and the daughters of the Most High are the living record and revelation of the life of the indwelling Lamb. Now, Paul makes this crazy statement in 2 Corinthians. I'll start in chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. So what's he telling them? You're the letter. You're the message. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the star. What did Paul tell those guys? You're the epistle. You're the letter. You're the message. You're the book. The Lamb is our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. The Lord Jesus is seen by John approaching here in Revelation 5:1, the eternal Father, to receive from his right hand the book that is sealed, but is now to be opened. And what this book is becomes clear when we consider what it is that belongs to the Father is then given to Jesus. Because where's the book at? The book is in the Father's hands. And the book is going to be given to the Son. So the Father owns it. The Son is coming to get it. And he's going to give it to him. Remember Psalms 2? Ask of me, the heathen, and I'll give them to you. But you see what's going on. This is given to Jesus. It's going to be open. And through that opening becomes what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. When our Lord Jesus Christ communed with the Father in prayer in Gethsemane, just hours before he offers himself as the Lamb slain, it was covering this very scene in Revelation 5, John is beholding in figure on Patmos, that this discourse that Jesus has with his Father. I'll just quote the passage here. Now remember, Revelation 5, we're going to go to John 17. If I can find John 17. I love John 17. John 17, I'm going to start in verse 4, read through 11, and then skip down to 18. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name or nature unto men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Whatsoever thing thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep those through your own nature, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent who? Us? No, me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Can we grasp the fact that our Lord, when speaking of those who were the fathers, who are now given to him, who are also given the same glory that is his, and what glory did he have? The glory of the right hand. And who are destined to be the revelation of that glory to where? To the ends of the earth. Can we not see that these are the book in the Father's right hand given to the Lord Jesus Christ, opened by him? These are they who bring to pass in the earth the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because what did he say? That thou hast sent me. That thou hast sent me. Because what is this revelation of Jesus Christ? Now we know all the way back and when we first started this lesson, the revelation was given to Jesus. Remember Revelation 1:1? The revelation was given to him when he came to earth to reveal the Father. Now we're given to him. What do you mean given to him? Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And he's raised up. Where is he raised up? Within us to reveal through us the Father in the sons. When John sees this book written within and without, sealed with seven seals, he ain't talking about the Bible. He's not talking about the book of Revelation. He's not talking about a list of names. He's not talking about the title deed to the earth. He's talking about a book within that has been sealed. What does this remind you of? Remember the Shulamite girl? What was she? She was a fountain sealed, a garden enclosed. It's the book within, the book of Christ in us, the book of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has been sealed. Do you know, remember a seed? I mean, what happens with a seed? Every seed has a husk on it of some kind. And that has to be pulled away to get to the meat of the seed that's inside. It has to be pulled back. I mean, we look at a sunflower seed, but what we see is the husk of it. The seed is down on the inside. Remember John, he saw the new covenant. I mean, it's what he's seeing here, the new covenant. What is the new covenant? I will put my laws where? In their heart and in their minds. And John saw in the Spirit that which is being written within. He saw where you find the performance of the new covenant. Not in your own strength, but by the life within. So what's he doing? He's making us living epistles. We're becoming the epistle of Christ. You're the book of the life of the Lamb, and every day God is writing in your book. And he's not writing for nothing, for your book is to be opened and read of all men. What good is to have a book? Jesus said, what good is it to have a light and put it under a bed? If you're going to have a book, it's to be opened and read. And there's only one who is worthy to take the book and loose the seals. And who is that? The Lamb in the midst of the throne. The book is the book of the life of the Lamb, and the opening of the book is the unveiling of the life of the Lamb, the revelation of his life written and engraven in the hearts and minds of those who share his nature. He's the one that is worthy to take each one of us and open us up. And it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord that we can be opened up as the book of the life of the Lamb. Now, multitudes of God's people would rather remain a closed book. Too shy, too humble, too immature, too burdened down, too busy, got a sin consciousness. Always thinking about condemnation, worried about this, you know. Don't want to be an open book. But I declare when God is finished writing in you, when he completes within you that living epistle which he knows is capable of being read, known of all men, then what's he going to do? Loose the seals thereof and open you up. As God breaks and removes the seals from off of us, not only will great things take place in our own experience, but things will begin to happen in the outer world. I mean, we ask the question, I mean, why is there so much darkness in the world? Why is there and gross darkness over the people? Where is God's light? I mean, Christ is the light of the world, right? I mean, we know that. He said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, we're lights. So where's the light? If he's the light of the world, light is in us. What keeps that light from being seen by all men? The flesh. The book is sealed. So what has to happen for the world to come out of the gross darkness? Those who are the living epistles have to have the seals open so that the light can come forth. The light has been shut up. Now, what is it inside of us? There's also a great river, the river of life. But why isn't this river of life flowing out to the world? It's sealed up. You see what I mean? It's dammed up. It's not flowing out. And now, imagine, you know, we're going to go back. John is saying, my gosh, I see it now. I see the light. I see the water. I see the bread. I see all of this stuff. And it's locked up over here. It's in this book. And there's no man in heaven or earth or under the earth that is worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof. We got a whole world starving in darkness, and nobody can take the book. But one is found worthy to open the book. And what's he going to open up? He's going to open up you and let the rivers that's in you flow out to a thirsty world so that you could say, all that are thirsty, come and drink. So what do we do now? Come and drink what? You're a fountain sealed, my beloved. He says, you're a garden enclosed. The seals has to be opened up. And ain't you glad the one who opens the seals is none other than The Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he must work mightily in us to release the light of life that is his glory. May rise upon his people and be seen upon them. And when that hour arrives, nothing can stop God's judgments from coming into the earth. We read that earlier in Psalm. And when his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. See, judgment is always a scary thing. Man, they prayed for judgment. Because in the judgment is when you learn righteousness. When the seventh sealed book is, it's not a record book of past and future world events. As they say, it has nothing to do with wars between nations or judgments poured out upon other nations. A book of world events would not be the revelation of Jesus Christ, would it? I mean, I always go back. Well, you know, people ask, where's America in the book of Revelation? Where's Russia in the book of Revelation? Where's... It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of America. It's not the revelation of the end of time, is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This vision John Shaw shows that the seven sealed book symbolizes something that only Christ can handle. Therefore, it must be a book of spiritual reality. And the main purpose here, we're going to finish up here in just a second. The main purpose of this vision in chapter 5 is to focus our attention on the seven sealed book. In this book, we have the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of himself released through his mighty work of transformation. The breaking of the seals is the solemn and judicial way in which the Lamb nature establishes his rule and reign in our lives. It's the processing of God whereby the life of the Lamb is uncovered and unfolded within us. This is a book within a book. Now there's seven seals on this book. Seven denotes that contained within this book is the totality of God's character and the complete revelation of his will and purpose. And as these seals are loosed in God's people, they begin to experience the fullness of all that God is. And I'll say this, there's never been an expression of God at this level in the earth at any time except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should what dwell? All the fullness. But now there's a people, his body, the completion of him. And when God has loosed in them all the seals, they'll bring forth in the earth a many-membered expression of God at the same level of God's fullness. No more in part, Paul spoke about. No more looking through a glass darkly. I'll say this, God has a message for the world. God's message for the world is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the message is being written upon the pages of our lives by the very finger of God to be open and to be read of all men. That's what this whole thing is about. Aren't you glad? All right. I will quit with that.